From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Matthew chapter 6, we've been speaking on the subject of the home and what God expects out of a Christian home. Parents setting the godly example. This morning we're going to finish that study. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. Look what it says, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father, which seeth it in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, so shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But that when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And go ahead and hold your place there, because we will be coming back. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned of faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Paul, when speaking of the faith of Timothy, he referred to his faith as unfeigned. Real faith, as void of any pretense or hypocrisy. As we finish this study on the home, I want to touch this morning on the greatest need in the life of any child, and that's seeing unfeigned faith in the parents. Yes, Paul says, I saw that faith, that unfeigned faith, in your mother and in your grandmother, and they passed that on down to you. And I think one of the things that I was most shocked by as I grew up in a Christian home, got saved at an early age, and boy, as a young man, and even now as your pastor, I must confess I have plenty of faults, plenty of failures, plenty of defects, plenty of sins. But there's always been a heart for God. And I thank God that I saw something in my parents that was real. I didn't see their Christianity change on the weekends. I didn't see them put on a mask. I didn't see them faking a faith. But I saw something inside of them, a real love for God and a real love for people. And with their imperfections, I rarely thought about any of those because I knew what they were and how they were serving and why. And there was no fake or false motivation. There was no hidden private life that was different than their life on Sunday. And if we're going to pass on a real faith, it's going to take a real Christian example in the home. A faith that inspires faith. A faith that inspires commitment and faithfulness and godliness. One of the most brutal truths that I have come to in a married life now that I'm a parent is the fact that kids are the truest reflections of the real you that exists in life. When I look at my kids and want to say, what in the world, I see you in them, their daddy, their daddy's defects. I told my wife, I wish somehow that they could be a combination of our strengths, but usually our children are a combination of our weaknesses. And this is why we as parents so often are quick to criticize the other authority that's in the life of that child, because we want to excuse away our own defects, our own failures, our own faults, And we do that by pointing at someone else that has an influence in their life and saying, my child's failure is your failure. When in reality, we know that the kids learn their character traits in the home. I wish it was simple enough to say they learn those in other places, but the reality is it truly is in the home. And we look at our kids and we say, what kind of speech do we hear from them? Is it kind speech? Is it positive speech or negative? That's being learned in the home. Their spirit is being learned in their home. The obedience, submission, that those are traits that are learned in the home. And they can be reinforced in a church environment. But children learn from what they see, not from what parents say. Too often, Christian parents say the right thing. But what they're living, the example that they're setting, the contradiction that's placed in the hearts and minds of that child has created a conflict. A philosophy. What I want my kids to know is that the Christianity that their dad has, it's real, and the God that he serves is real, and the faith that he practices is real. And if you're a fake, you'll look at everything as fake. I've never quite understood. I've talked to those that over time have been revealed that to have a feigned faith, and to hear them speak about the hypocrisy of Christianity, I struggle to comprehend that because I don't know that side. I know I love this book and I love God and I love the Holy Spirit and I love His presence and I love it when He works in my life, and I know that is real, and I know my salvation is real, and I know the salvation of others is real. It's tangible. It's visible. And for someone that's never known Christianity as something real, I feel sorry for you. You want to get saved and change that. And you want to be careful, because the longer you live in the Christian life, the more of a tendency and a trap you have to fall into of beginning to fake or feign godliness. And you don't want to do that. Christianity is something that ought to be 24/7. And kids don't demand perfection. We all realize that. Kids are the quickest people on the whole planet to forgive. They will forgive and forget in a heartbeat. They'll overcome that mistreatment in a second if there is honesty and humility. And when we're talking about hypocrisy, we're not talking about sinless perfection, because that's sometimes the assumption that's made. If you're a Christian, you should be sinless. Maybe that happens at work, and the co-workers, the people that you're around, the family that you have, as soon as you got saved, they're looking at you just waiting for you to fail or fall so they can point at you and say that's a fake or feigned faith. But a Christian is not sinless, not perfect, just forgiven. Don't put that bumper sticker on your car, because people are going to think you're looking for an excuse to live ungodly. We know that's not the truth. We know that as a Christian, we should be real and we should be honest with our spiritual condition. And hypocrisy is not just living a double life. It's overestimating your own spirituality and trying to prove or trying to appear to be something that you're not. And here's what people can accept. People can accept failure as long as you're honest with your failure. And people can accept defects as long as you're humble and say, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I'm sure growing, and I sure want to grow, and I want the Holy Spirit to work and move and do something special in my life. Now, here's what we see in Matthew 6. Christ is warning them against hypocrisy in the lovely, sinless Lamb of God, God in the flesh, that was preaching here at the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons that Jesus Christ preached. Here's what we see. He's very kind. He's very loving. But when dealing with hypocrisy, he's very harsh, very severe. He's very direct in his words and the way he labels that crowd. But he says, be careful that you're not doing this simply to appear before men as someone that is spiritual, because God is observing the hidden. God places emphasis on the hidden man, the inner man, and man places a lot of emphasis on the outward. If we're not careful, this is a society of actors, and we can fall into the trap of wanting to appear to be something that we're not. And in our attempt to please man, we become fake, we become false, we become dishonest. And Christ is very harsh with that. He said, you ought to be praying, you ought to be giving, you ought to be fasting, but not to appear before men as spiritual, because God sees the manner and the motivation behind those spiritual acts that we do. Spirituality is not something that you do, that's something that you are, 24/7. But Christ warns us, keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 6 and go with me to Matthew chapter 23. There's nothing more devastating in the life of a child than seeing hypocrisy in the home. Here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to come to church on Sunday, change your dress, change your speech, change your countenance, change your appearance, change the way you speak of others. If your child hears you speaking evil of other Christians and then coming to church shaking their hand as if you were their best friend, if that child hears you criticizing the pastor, the youth pastor, the nursery worker, or someone else in that church, and then you walk into church and put on a smile and greet those Christians like nothing is wrong, they see hypocrisy in that and say, whatever my mom has, whatever my dad has, it's fake, it's false, it's plastic, it's not real. And their faith will not be unfeigned, but rather fake as well. Look at Christ as he rebukes here, a famous chapter in the Bible, as he rebukes hypocrisy. We won't read the entire chapter, just verses 25 through 28. Look what it says. Whoa! Now in English, that doesn't appear to us because we don't use that word. It doesn't appear strong enough in its language, but it's speaking of a curse unto the scribes and Pharisees. What does he call them? Hypocrites. Now these are strong words because none of us like to be called a hypocrite, but Christ looked them in the face and said, woe unto you hypocrites, whited walls, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. This is hypocrisy. Concerned with the outside, those of you mothers that teach your children to wash dishes, you emphasize the inside. If you've ever done a fruit smoothie and you didn't totally finish it, or a chocolate milk and you left that cup there, and because you ate at a restaurant that day and the next day, there's only a few dishes left in the sink and you let it sit there and harden, and you know, you come back to wash those dishes, you don't just wash the outside and put it in the counter and say, oh, it'll be fine, it looks good. You don't want to drink from that cup until someone has gotten serious about cleaning the inside. And Christ doesn't want to drink from your cup until you get serious about cleaning the inside. Oh, the appearance may be fine, but he's addressing the inside. And here's where you're going to see Christ's concern. He looks at the inner man. And here's hypocrisy. Living two lives, a public life and a private life. We're a whole lot more concerned this morning. A lot of time was spent on ironing clothes and even shopping for the right suit and the right fit, and then making sure it was ironed and washed and cleaned, and then a little perfume and the hair was done properly, and you even took a last minute to make sure that everything was in its exact place, and the lint was brushed off your suit coat and your eyebrows were perfectly aligned and plucked, and everything was in place. You're concerned about the appearance. But how much time this morning was taken in preparation of the heart? The inner man, the average person, will come to church having spent an hour or two on his outward appearance, but not a single second on his inner man. And Christ addresses that as hypocrisy. Within, they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee. Christ, can you imagine if a preacher spoke to us in the same manner that Christ addressed these Pharisees? Hypocrites! Blind on the outside, fine, but inside full of extortion, excess. You cleanse first that which is within. What if we woke up every day with just obeying this command right here? Cleansing first that which was within. You know what'll help our children? They'll see an unfeigned faith if we wake up every day. And before we ever step into the bathroom, before we ever comb our hair, before we ever wash our face, we cleanse first that which is within. Because within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts and fornications and envy and lust and all those things that defile a man. All those things that people can't see. Can you imagine if people could just for a week see your heart and all those things that have passed through your heart and your mind, never came out of your mouth, words that were never spoken, thoughts that were never revealed, but they were there, the inner man. That's what Christ is concerned with. And not that we can ever overcome all those things, but we can emphasize that the inner man be clean. And if a child doesn't see a parent concerned with the inner man, only the out, you're embarrassing me. Why did you do that? Don't you ever embarrass me in church again. And that child knows my parents are hypocrites. The only thing they're concerned about is being embarrassed publicly. Well, what about the way we treat each other in our home? What about the things that mom and dad say to each other? What about the tones? What about the anger? What about the frustration? What about the way you speak about others? A child can survive a lot of imperfection, but a child rarely survives hypocrisy in the home. And you're passing on either a feigned or an unfeigned faith. And what you appear to be on Sunday is not the real you. I remember years ago hearing a story about someone stepping into an elevator with Robert Redford. That lady stepped in the elevator, shook his hand, and said, "Are you Robert Redford? Are you the real Robert Redford?" He said, "The real Robert Redford is me when I'm all alone. You're meeting the actor." A lot of truth to that. The real you is how you act in private when you're all alone. What you're meeting today is the actor. What you're meeting today is someone focused on the outward, on the appearance. And even the most humble would say, "Well, I'm not concerned with the outward appearance." Well, we all are concerned with the outward, and I hope you are to some degree. Please comb your hair. Please iron your shirt. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear." It's all about the appearance. "You appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And sooner or later, that which is on the inside is going to come out. And the devastation in my youth, I remember the devastation the first time that I was really aware of hypocrisy. We were often going to conferences and events and meetings, and one of the main speakers that spoke to the youth back in the 80s was, I remember sitting there just months before his hypocrisy was revealed, sitting in a service, and he preached, and we're all impressed, and hundreds were at the altar, and I bought the tape and had him sign the tape. And I thought, "Lord, if I could just be a Christian like that man." Well, the problem was you weren't seeing the real man. You were seeing an actor, a pulpiteer. And he was living a totally different life on Monday and Tuesday, a very wicked life, an evil life, a corrupt life. But outwardly, his appearance looked so polished, and his message seemed so perfect. And the devastation when it was revealed, the sin that he was living in and the things that he was committing, because he had perfected polishing the exterior and appearing unto men as righteous, but inwardly he was full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And let me ask you this morning, what are you hiding? Who are you deceiving? Because kids know. Yes, sir. And they're the ones that are hurt. You're not just hurting yourself. You're hurting your children. You're eliminating their chance to know what true Christianity is, because if they see a mom that at nights is different than she acts on Sunday, and the way she speaks to her husband and the tone that she uses in the home and her frustration, they never see her crack open her Bible. They never see her pray. They never hear her say anything positive about other people. I know there's something wrong with the faith and the Christianity that I see in my parents, because all they're concerned about is cleaning up the outside and they do nothing with the inner man and the devastation that results in a child. And here's what we have in Christianity. So many kids, as soon as they turn 18, go straight to the world because everything that they've ever seen in their home is fake. Their parents are their excuse to live ungodly lives, because what I saw on Sunday was totally different from what I saw on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Here's what kids need to see. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 5 and 6, because Christ highlights three things that should not be feigned, that should not be fake in the life of a Christian. Look what it says in Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said this crowd was not even going to make it into heaven. He said their appearance, they're counting on their righteousness, their good deeds. They don't even have the right kind of righteousness to make it into heaven. And here's what your kids need to see. Here's what every child in a Christian home needs to see. Real righteousness. Not something that is feigned. Not something that is fake. Now, here's what we understand. We understand Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We understand that salvation is the inherited righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person trusts Jesus Christ, whether in their home or here at the church, wherever they be, and they get down on their knees and they understand salvation, they understand their sin has doomed them to an eternal lake of fire, and the only way to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that person repents, puts his faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and says, I'm looking to him as my Savior, at that moment, he inherits the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like being clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what man does. Here's what religion does. Religion tries to clothe man in homemade righteousness, which is not acceptable to God. Can you imagine dying clothed in your own righteousness, standing before a perfect God and saying, look what I did on this earth. It's not a good idea, because what you did on this earth was not pleasant. Years and years of failing God and failing others and sinning despicable acts that God can't accept. But when a person, even the Apostle Paul said this, not having Philippians 3:9, not having my own righteousness, which is through the law, but that which is by faith, through Jesus Christ, that righteousness that is inherited righteousness, we know that salvation. But here's what happens. When we inherit that righteousness, the moment that we get saved and the Holy Spirit moves in, our desires change, our appetite changes, our direction changes. And suddenly things that we had never done in the past, like go to church and honor God with our giving and read the Bible and pray, those things that we had no desire for, suddenly we find an inner desire to do those things. Pastor, I can't understand it. I spent 30 years of my life and never went to church. And suddenly, Sunday morning, I want to be in church. And suddenly, Sunday night, I want to be in church. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what inherited righteousness does. It gives you a taste and a desire for righteousness. And because today we've built religion, mega churches, all across this nation and filled them with the unsaved, now we undermine righteousness and we try to teach that God is not a God of holiness. So you can come to church. Well, there's no desire on their part because they've never been saved. So why would you even preach righteousness to that crowd? Because it all starts with inherited righteousness at salvation through Jesus Christ that gives you the Holy Spirit, changes your desires, and prompts you to live righteously. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and you have no desire for righteousness, if you're not afflicted by unrighteous behavior, folks, occasionally during the course of my week, whether that's soul winning or counseling, I find myself occasionally in a place where I have to deal with unrighteousness. I have to sit in a home or sit in an environment where things are going on and people are very provocatively dressed, or someone is cursing, or a filthy joke is being told. That is grieving. Now, if unrighteous is not grieving to you, there's a heart condition, there's a problem. That's what we'd call a feigned faith. Because he said, listen, if you're a Pharisee, if you're a hypocrite, you're just going through the motions, but on Monday, you enjoy the wickedness and the rot and the filth of this world. On Monday, you can read that. You can go online. You can look at that. You can fill your soul with perversions. You can laugh at those jokes. You can speak evil words. You can say curse words, and it doesn't even affect you because you're a hypocrite. And if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of someone that's a Sunday showboat, someone that comes to perform, puts on a certain face, smiles, but inside is living a double life, that person has a public persona and a private life that conflict, that's hypocrisy. People, you have a very imperfect pastor, but what you have is someone that has an unfeigned faith. And I don't sow win because I'm forced to. I sow win because I believe in winning souls. And I believe in a literal hell. And I believe that we ought to do everything within our power to rescue the perishing. I don't go to church because it's a spiritual obligation or I want to meet a moral commitment. I go to church because I love God's house. Oh, I wish I didn't have vocal problems because I'd sit over there and wish I could sing. I wish I had a decent voice. I wish I had one that didn't give me so many problems. I love the hymns of the faith. You know, the longer we live and the more songs change and music changes in the house of God, the more I love the old hymns of the faith. And I love to be around Christians, and I'm so thankful that I get to come to a church house and be surrounded by Christians every single day of the week. I'm glad I don't work in the world, an unsaved environment, where I have to deal with the unsaved every day of the week. I'm thankful for those things because there's something real in my life. So when I meet someone disgruntled with Christianity and they walk out, everything's fake, I said, no, you know what the problem is? You look at everything's fake because you were a fake. You never got the real thing because the real thing stands the test of time. The real thing is proven to be true. And when you look at it over the decades, you see there's a faith that is real. And kids need to see that. Kids need to be able to say, oh, my dad had a lot of faults and a lot of defects and a lot of failures, but he sure loved God. And his righteousness was a real righteousness. And here's what happens. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a real righteousness, here's what you're going to be doing. You're going to be pointing the finger at everybody around you, looking at their faults. Look what it says in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? Behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. Did you hear that? Thou hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now we all know this. The favorite verse of the person living in sin is, thou shalt not judge. The only verse they know, judge not. Where's that found? I don't know, but it's in the Bible. Judge not, lest ye be judged. But here's the problem. When someone's a hypocrite, they're always trying to fix someone else's life. They're always criticizing, recognizing sin in someone else's life. And God says, well, that person walking around with a little splinter in their eye, the other person walking around with a beam. This is a beam right here. You ever seen someone with a beam in their eye? They're mad at everyone. Well, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe there's someone in the church living like that. I don't like him. You, good night. How do you get around with a beam in your eye? You're going to hurt someone. You ought to take the time to sit down and pull that thing out of your eye and stop worrying about the little splinter that person has in their eye. That's hypocrisy. That's feigned righteousness. And when you don't have much righteousness, you're always going to be pointing out the unrighteousness of those around you. Keep your finger here in Matthew 6. Go with me to 1 John. To begin the summer, we had a short series on the birthmarks of believers. I don't want to re-preach any of that, but I do want to remind you what a true Christian looks like. What's it say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7? Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as he is right. Oh, the day and age of grace, everyone will run around preaching the grace is your permission to slip to sin. I guess they've just thrown out the New Testament, misappropriated some verse First John still says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This is talking about habitual sin. Now, a Christian, once again, let me emphasize, is not someone that is sinlessly perfect, and 1 John makes that clear in Chapter 1, verse 8, look what it says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's hypocrisy. Honesty is saying, I do have sin. I do want God to work and purge me of that sin. And I want to be growing in grace and in godliness. And here's what we do when we see that sin. The Holy Spirit brings it to our attention. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So instead of denying the sin, we admit it, confess it, and forsake it. But a Christian desires to live righteously if he's born of God. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. So you have someone run around saying, I'm a Christian, living like the world. God says, it's obvious there is a problem there. That's called feigned or fake faith. What our kids need to see is something that's real. Christ reemphasized that in Matthew 5:16 by saying, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. How does our light shine? Through our righteousness, not, here's hypocrisy, wanting to be or appearing to men as someone that's super spiritual. The reason we shine forth that light in those good works is to what? To glorify our Father which is in heaven. That's the reason people ought to see a real righteousness. Now go with me back to, keep your finger here in 1 John, and go back with me to Matthew chapter 5 and 6. Children need to see real love, not just real righteousness, but real love in their parents. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. You know how your child will know if you're a real Christian with real faith, you'll have a real love even for your enemies. If you're walking around talking bad about your boss, people at church, a school teacher, and you don't like that person, here's what real Christianity does. It loves even the worst, the enemy. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because what does God do? He loves even those that are the most vile and hateful. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Can you imagine if God only gave sunlight to the good? It'd be easy to identify, amen. The bad, the evil, but he doesn't do that. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? That's not Christianity. If your Christianity is only good enough to help you love the lovable, that's called a fake or feigned Christianity. God is trying to help you love the unlovable. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Anybody can love somebody that loves them. Now, you want to know how to destroy your children? Never show them the love of God. Never live with real love for others. And here's a child comes home, and mom's angry with the youth pastor. Mom's angry with the nursery director. And you ought to be loving, and there are no exceptions. Everyone that God has placed around you, your Christianity ought to be strong enough to even love those that occasionally betray you or hurt you or speak evil of you. That's real love. And if that child sees a mom that's capable of loving everyone, that'll instill and inspire in them a real unfeigned faith. But they see mom and dad critical, hateful, gossiping, hurtful, frustrated. I don't like them and I can't love them and I'll never speak to them again. And I can't believe what kind of teacher they are and I can't believe what kind of Christian they are. And hold on for a second, listen to what you're saying. Maybe you can't believe what kind of Christian you are. Because real Christianity comes with a real love. Now, let's finish reading 1 John 3 where we were just at. Because that real righteousness produces a real love. Verse 11 of 1 John 3, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who hugged his brother, put a knife in his back, and slew him. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. So if you can't love the brethren, I mean all of the brethren, the tall ones, the short ones, the skinny ones, the fat ones, the happy ones, the grumpy ones, the cruel ones, the kind ones, the loving and the unloving, the perfect and the imperfect. If you can't love them all, it's because you don't have the love of God in you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. But whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother of need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion. When's the last time you helped a brother? You went over and helped him paint a house. You helped him fix a car. Hey, you loaned him some money. You did something for him. That's Christianity. Amen. Today's Christianity comes to church and says, well, who's going to help me? That's not Christianity. That's who Christianity helps. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That's hypocrisy. Let us love in deed. Matthew 6. So kids don't need to just see real righteousness. They don't need to see just real love. They need to see a real walk with God. Look what it says in Matthew 6, verse 5. When thou prayest. Now, Christ takes it for granted that Christians are going to pray. When thou prayest, what are we supposed to do? Be not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue. They only pray when they're in public. Kids, let's pray for this meal. Be not as the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. That's their only purpose. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret. Here's where hypocrisy is revealed in prayer life. How is your secret prayer life? Now be careful. Before you say, I'm not a hypocrite, tell me about your secret prayer life when thou prayest. The sin is not in prayer. That's a revelation of Christianity. Kids need to know that their parents really walk with God. If you come to church, and it can be a ritual just like Catholicism or Mormonism or any other religion. If all you do is come, but they don't see a personal walk with God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. If we ask your child, does your father, does your mother have a serious prayer life? How would they respond? Have you ever seen them pray? Have you ever heard them pray? Do you know they pray? Because hypocrisy is living the Christian life with no relationship with God. A secret prayer life. So tell me this morning, before you say, this message is not for me, I'm real, I have a real faith, it's not fake, it's not faint. Okay, reveal it, because God sees the hidden things, the inner man. Young people, tell me about your secret prayer life. Can you imagine if children spend in their Bible and on their knees the amount of time that they spend with electronic gadgets in their hand, watching TV and movies and Xbox and Wii, they would be Bible teachers at the age of 18. If you spend that much time, you would have the power of God so upon you, you could witness and watch people respond on a weekly basis. 2-3 hours a day with God. And you got to pull them away. Let me ask you, my concern is not the child, because the child's going to repeat what they see in the parent. And all I need to do to understand and correct my faults is take a look at what I see in my children and say, oh, I have got something I need to correct, because that's exactly what my child is learning. Go to your closet, shut the door, and pray. Your Father which seeth in secret. Hypocrisy is coming to church on Sunday and not going to your prayer closet on Monday. Hypocrisy is putting on a tie and carrying a Bible and telling your child to behave and never being found in a prayer closet. Mark chapter 7. I've had many great examples throughout my ministry of people that were real. I appreciate Brother Dawson, Kim's pastor, in her youth. I remember when I met Brother Dawson, I didn't know what to think. I met him. He came up to college and preached several times and sang. And here's what I've seen over the past 25 years of knowing Brother Dawson. There is a man that's real. And I've watched him fall. And I've watched him make mistakes. And I've watched him get up and own up. And I've watched him grow in the Spirit and the power of God. And I've watched that man fast for 40 days and walk out, literally. His countenance, you could tell, here's a man that's been with God. And he has a touch of God on everything that he does, from his preaching to his counseling to his soul winning, because there's something there that is real and it's been proven and it stood the test of time. But you know where that was revealed? In the secret prayer closet. Now, here's what Christ was worried about. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, here's the hypocrite. The hypocrite's always looking around to criticize something. When you find someone that's critical, they've already identified themselves as hypocrites. Stay away from the critical, because those are the hypocrites, and hypocrisy is contagious. So run from that crowd. But they're just following around the Lord Jesus Christ to condemn him. And as soon as his disciples walk into this place and they don't wash their hands, they're upset. How is it that you're going to sit down and eat with unwashed hands? If that's your only concern, you're in spiritual trouble. So they're angry, they're upset. Look at Christ's response, verse 14. When he called all the people to him, he said to them, "Hearken to me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. If any man have ears to hear," and the disciples didn't understand that. How is it? What are you saying? So he explains, verse 17. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly?" Now be careful, because there's misunderstanding over this passage, but here's what you need to understand. It's the heart and what enters into the heart that defiles and that causes hypocrisy. And the real question here that Christ is trying to address is the question of the heart. You can be a hypocrite doing anything in life if your heart's not in it. When I play golf, I'm a hypocrite. I hate golf. I do it under pressure. I do it for my friends. Once a year, I'll go misspend the money to get angry and beat a ball around the course, chop some grass, get a sunburn. And that's one of the rare gifts to my staff. I'll tell you, Robert, Ben, let's go. Let's go be punished for the next 3 hours. And I'll drive around in that cart and have a miserable time. It's just not something I want to do. But when I'm out there, my heart is not in that. I don't mean a small percentage of my heart. I mean none of my heart. I'm hoping for a serious call. That's the only day of the year that I'm hoping for a serious call, that I've got to leave the course. And it's happened 2 out of 4 times that we've gone. God answered my prayer and I got a serious call. And you know what, guys, I got to leave. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so torn up over this. And I'm going to have to abandon you now. And I just don't care for golf. And here's what I can't believe, that someone would read their Bible and have no heart in doing it. It's just all forced. And come to church and it's forced. And go soul winning and it's forced. And sing, you can tell it's forced. They pick up the hymn book. They have no desire to sing. It's just, I've got to hold it because my kids are looking. I got to fake it because someone else is paying attention. God is concerned with the inner man, and God is concerned with your heart. He said, don't worry about food that you put in your mouth, because that's just going to your belly. I'm concerned about what goes into the heart. He said, those guys may have a germ on their fingers, but it's food going into their belly, and it may cause them a little indigestion, a flu-like symptom, or another problem. But I'm concerned about defiling the heart. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now think about your heart for a minute. The pride, anger, bitterness. Think about those things that went through your mind this week that you were going to say and you didn't say. Maybe not even towards a co-worker or an enemy. I'm talking about maybe towards your mate. You rehearsed all those things. You never were going to spit them out, but you sure were going to rehearse them. And if I get the right opportunity, I'm going to. The evil thoughts, the fornication, the lust, the envy. But got a suit and tie, so no one knows that stuff. Actually, it's not the truth because God does. So here's how to avoid hypocrisy. You can't let anything in. You got to guard your three gates, mouth, eyes, and ears, from that which should go into the heart and defile the heart, because the defiling of the heart will make you a hypocrite. You can wear the same suit, go to the same church, perform the same spiritual activities. But if on Monday you're putting in music that defiles the heart, you're listening to comments or gossip that defiles the heart, you're watching TV that defiles the heart, you're becoming a hypocrite. What you watch and what you listen to and what you read will make you a hypocrite, because you're going to the same church, performing the same moral duties, putting on the same appearance, but inside there's a defiling that has taken place, a wickedness that is growing, a rot that is permeating your mind, your heart, your soul. It's affecting your behavior the rest of the days of the week. You're angry now. Now when you confront people, you're absolutely going to take a sword and kill them and slice them to pieces, because that's what's in your heart. And when a song comes to your lips, it's not going to be a hymn. It's going to be a worldly song. Instead of thinking pure thoughts, you're thinking fornication and adultery, because that's what you filled your heart with. And now you know, coming to church on Sunday, you become hypocritical because of things that you have allowed into your heart to defile you. This is why I want to fill myself with the Word of God. This is why I want to wear out my Bible is. This is why I want to listen to preaching. This is why I want to be surrounded by people that are positive in their speech and spiritual in their talk. And this is why everything that I put into my three gates, I want it to be helpful. I want it to be something that is cleansing my heart, not defiling my heart. This is why you have to be so careful with your kids. This is why you got to say, everything that gets into those gates goes to the heart. I'm not talking about tater chips or licorice, Milky Ways or Sonic Shakes. I'm talking about what you put into those gates that can get. He said, it's not those things that go into the belly that I'm concerned about. It's the things that affect the heart, and that produces hypocrisy. Because while you come to church and you go through the actions, if you've allowed things into your heart to defile you, you are becoming or have become a hypocrite. You say, what do I do? You deal with the heart. You cleanse the heart. You guard the heart, because if your outward doesn't match with your inward, you become a hypocrite. And hypocrisy is identified by children. You will raise a hypocrite with feigned faith that goes through the motions, obeys the rules, but the first chance they get, the revelation will be out the door into the world. Their heart, their true heart revealed.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend, and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.